So today is the day. I'm going to keep moving stuff. I'm claustrophobic, so I like to walk and talk. I don't know. Today is the day, and when I say that, what I mean is 46 days ago, my 4-year-old daughter, Eden, came to me when I got home from work one evening and said to me, "Dad, guess what?" So I'd come home from work. I was sitting on the couch. She runs up, jumps on my lap, and says, "Dad, guess what?" And I said, I said, "What, honey? What is it?" And she responds, "Dad, did you know that Jesus is coming to get us in 46 and a half days?" Now, in a few hours, we're going to know whether she's a prophet or not. But the idea is that for me, it caught me off guard, because then I go and talk to Gabby, my wife, and I was like, "Hey, have you heard about this?" You know, like, I mean, this is like gospel sharing 101. I get the news and I share the news, right? So, and she's like, "Yeah, she told me that this morning," and we hadn't talked about it at all. I just found it really interesting that my 4-year-old daughter, who can count fairly well, but the fact that it was 46 and a half days was really interesting to me. It was a unique measurement of time that I thought, we should put this on the calendar, just in case, you know? So, now, the truth of that state, it's true that Jesus is coming. Now, maybe it's not necessarily in this time frame, but the idea is that it's going to happen. Jesus is coming to get us. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but it's going to happen. Now, knowing this truth, I'm reminded, as yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and I found it really interesting. I think the Lord is trying to teach me something currently, because yesterday morning, Wyatt shared a devotional and talked about the brevity of life and how we should be numbering our days, and we should be intentional with every hour that we're utilizing for the minimal amount of time that we have here on earth. So it was encouraging to me, and the Lord trying to teach me something. How are we using our time while we're here? We're not here for very long, but I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I'm thankful that everyone here has decided to use their time this morning to come hear the Word of God and worship the Lord. This is a wise use of the limited amount of time that we have here on this earth. And the Lord desires us, because whether we're doing it here now on Sunday, whether we're doing it tomorrow, this is what we're going to be doing as believers for the rest of our lives. So why not do it now? Live in the here and now. This morning, as we're going through this passage of Exodus, we're going to talk about some priesthood stuff and some things that the Lord himself has chosen to do. Yahweh, we learned last week, is establishing his kingdom right now amongst the people of Israel. So he's taking them out. Last week we talked about all of the different building requirements and materials that were needed to essentially build what's required for God to come down, to make his throne, to make his house, all of these fun things, so that he can establish his kingdom here on earth. We also learned that the foundation of his throne and the foundation of his presence here on earth and his rule and authority comes from his testimony, which was placed in the ark, which was his throne, the testimony of his holy righteousness. This morning in chapter 28 and 29, we're going to talk about priesthood, that is to care for his earthly dwelling, right? So God has given stipulations on, hey, this is what my house is supposed to look like. These are the dimensions of my throne that you're to build for me so that I can come and dwell among you. Now I'm going to set apart a people, a certain people, to be representatives of me and essentially mediators between me and the rest of my people. So the priesthood are the mediators between the people of God and God himself. So starting in verse 38 through 42, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer on the in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. And then in 41, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, offer the same, and and shall offer with it the same grain offering, the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. So who are these priests? Let's start there. Who are these priests? The priesthood comes from the line of Levi. That's why we have the book of Leviticus, and it's referred to as the Levitical priesthood. And Aaron and his sons are descendants from the tribe of Levi, and they are to carry on and represent the priesthood of the Lord. So he's speaking here to Aaron, and he's speaking to Moses and telling Moses what he is to communicate with Aaron and the things that Aaron is supposed to be doing in this text. And we find more detail on what it is that the priesthood is supposed to do in Numbers chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. But the idea is the priesthood of the Lord is to remain in that line. They are Aaron and his descendants, and they're meant to be consecrated by the Lord and to the Lord. Then through the priesthood, all other things God will consecrate to himself. There's a process that goes forth. Earlier on in this chapter, it's talking about different atoning things that are to take place in order to consecrate it to the Lord. It says, for 7 days, atonement is to be made for the altar to consecrate it. They're to sacrifice a bull 7 days consecutively, a new one each day, without blemish, in order to consecrate the altar. Right? God is setting apart these things for himself. And then once the altar is consecrated, it is to be considered holy. And not only is it to be considered holy, but it then makes things holy, it says in Scripture, which is really fascinating. God sets it apart. That is what holiness is. It's to be set apart. It's to be apart from sin. Verse 38 and 39 talks about 2 different lambs offered daily, one in the morning and one in the evening, or twilight. The burnt offering of the lamb in the morning is to set apart the priests to the Lord in righteousness and to serve as representatives of the Lord in holiness to the people. And then it is again to happen at twilight. So the Lord is saying, the priesthood is so important to me that we have all of these objects that have been consecrated to me through sacrifice and the spilling of blood, but you, the priesthood, you're to do this every day, twice a day, and it says, for generation after generation after generation. That's a lot of dead animals, right? There's some stuff going on here, and it's messy. I mean, have you read the details in what they're to do with these consecration practices? I mean, they're supposed to kill. They're not killing it on the altar. They burn it on the altar. What they do is they go to the opening of the tent, slaughter it right there. It bleeds out all over the place. I'm sorry for the graphic details, but it's in Scripture. So it bleeds out all over the place, and they're to skin it, and they're to essentially dress it. If you've ever been hunting, you're probably familiar with some of these practices. And then you're to separate fat from some of the entrails, you separate fat from the meat, and you're supposed to separate all of these things, and each one of them is worthy or unworthy of being burnt and offered. The skin and the fat is to be taken and thrown out of the camp, burned outside. It shouldn't even be there. And then I find that really interesting because there's a parallel of what is a righteous and worthy sacrifice and burnt offering to the Lord that's a soothing aroma is something that he desires that is good. And then in again in Numbers, we find some of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, are they go before the Lord and try to perform these practices, but they do it improperly. And it says that from the holy place, a consuming fire comes out and burns them. And then their command, the rest of the priests, Moses goes on behalf of the Lord and says, okay, Aaron, your sons just got burned alive. They're dead. You can't mourn. You need to take their bodies. You need to throw them out of the camp. This is a there's an extreme situation. There's an extreme intentionality. There's a massive divide between the holiness of God and what's going on with the people, right? And he's intentional about that. This is why he has the priesthood in the place that they're in, because of that great divide. They're meant to mediate that. And it says, when these offerings are made in accordance with what the Lord has commanded, it is a soothing aroma. I mean, I like the smell of steak on the grill. It's a pretty soothing aroma to me. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what it's talking about here, but the idea is that the soothing aroma isn't necessarily the burning of flesh, but it's the idea that what they're doing, they are exercising these practices that the Lord has given and acknowledging and trusting in his faithfulness to follow through on every other commandment. Hey, you've asked us to do this. We're going to do it. Now, there's layers to the function commanded among the people. First, the priesthood is consecrated to the Lord, and then they act as representatives to the people of God. The rest of the Jewish people living in the camp, the non-Levites, right? And then through that, those people are consecrated by the priests, right? So they come and the priests are to oversee their sacrificial practices. The priest makes consecration for themselves, and then the people come and the priests kind of guide them through that. So they're representatives to the people, and then the people are then representatives to the nations, right? So there's layers of this. So the priesthood serve an example of holy living to the people of God, and then the people of God serve as an example of holy living to the nations of the world. That's the idea here. The people learn from the priests learn from God, everybody learns from the people. For sin to be redeemed, death has to happen at this point. It's pretty obvious. And sacrifice and substitution must take place. Blood must be spilled. And at this point, lots of blood. Verse 42 states that this must take place continuously, right? Generation after generation. Aaron and his sons and grandsons, etc., to continually be consecrated to the Lord. It means that it's not done yet. This is not a complete solution to the problem. God's kingdom is meant to be inhabited by a nation of priests and representatives of his holiness. This was stated in Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now we find more about this, if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 12, says this, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in me will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. But you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is alluding back to what's going on in Exodus, talking about the priesthood of God, and he's equating it to us now, today. He's saying God's intentions with his people then and his purpose for his people now have not changed. He was always trying to set a people apart for himself as to be representatives to those that do not know him, to also be a part of that. For holy living, it says. So that we can glorify God. Now, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, it talks a little bit more about priesthood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, this we find in Hebrews, there's that the author of Hebrews is showing that the day is drawing near, right? We're not here forever on earth. The day is drawing near. But the idea that he's trying to tell us is that there is a priesthood, that God established a temporary priesthood and a temporary high priest in the Old Testament. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, if we look to chapter 5 of Hebrews, which we're not going to go into that, but the idea is that the author of Hebrews makes a very strong argument for Christ as the perfect and final high priest and representative of God. He has taken the place of that priesthood. He's now the mediator between God and his people. He is the one who has been consecrated or set apart, right, by God. And he then makes consecration and sets the people apart as an example. So it follows the same process, right? Christ represents the people to the Lord, and then the people represent Christ and the Lord to the nations. That's our job. That's what we're here to do. We're to be representatives of the holiness and righteousness of the Lord. And then in Hebrews, if we dig a little bit more into that text, specifically in chapter 10, we can ask ourselves, why are we to conduct ourselves in this manner? In verse 19, it says, brethren, we have confidence. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The priests in the Old Testament, in our Exodus text, they had to kill two lambs every day. They had to spill a lot of blood daily, generation after generation, for them, for their sons, for their grandsons, over and over again, to set themselves apart daily for the Lord. The author of Hebrews is saying, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. He did it. It's done. We don't got to kill lambs anymore. Right? That's the idea. That's what the author is saying, is we have a priest that did it so well, did it so perfectly, that it's done. Every generation from that point on is taken care of, should they choose to accept that. Because we already have a great priest who is perfect. He has been consecrated. He is holy and can consecrate and make others holy. Only through Christ can these things be accomplished. Not that alone, but they have been accomplished for us through Christ. Because only Christ kept the law perfectly. And when we have confidence in the finished work of Christ, we are partakers of that. Next, we get into the portion of this passage, the following verses, verse 42 through 46. I put 42 in both sections because it's kind of a bridge between them. 42 through 46, we get some I will statements from God. And we get to hear not what we are to do, but what God himself is going to do or has done. Right? So right now there's priests. The priests were given responsibilities, and now God is going to tell them what he's going to do. So, verse 42 through 46, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you. I will speak to you there. And then beginning in verse 43, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Verse 43, he starts off by saying, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. It doesn't matter how many lambs they kill. That's not what's doing the consecrating. The Lord and his glory is what's consecrating these things. He is the one who's setting these things apart. Here we find that the priests and the animals do not have the power to do any of that themselves or set themselves apart. They don't have the strength or the ability to keep the law, ultimately. God is the one who does the work. He is the only one who will consecrate the priesthood. He is the only one who will consecrate the objects that are there. And this consecration takes place as the testimony that he has given is followed by the priests. The consecration will be done by his glory. The glory of God will set the priesthood and all the items of the tabernacle apart for him. Anything consecrated to the Lord belongs to him. It is his possession. It is done by his glory and is meant to be used for his glory. Now we find this in verse 44. He says, I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. Yahweh again tells Moses that he, as we learned in last Sunday, we talked about how the Lord's desire was to build a throne so that he can come and dwell amongst his people. Again, he says this in verse 45. It says, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. This is his intention. This is his purpose. This is why there needs to be a setting apart. He wants to be with his people. He desires relationship with us. Verse 46, he ends with the phrase, I am the Lord their God. And in Hebrew it says, Ani Adonai Eloheihem, which means, if literally translated, I, Yahweh, am their God. As to say, essentially, in case you haven't heard, I'm your God. I am their God. I'm your God. I'm everybody's God. I am the God. God is the sole contributing factor in holiness, and him alone. It can come from nowhere else. There are two things that I would like you to take away from this passage that this morning. And the first is that we have a king who reigns over us. Right? He is sitting on his throne at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is a present reality. Jesus is reigning from the heavens in the here and now. It's not something that is going to happen or something that we're waiting for. Jesus is currently reigning on his throne. Not only is he reigning, but he is the acting high priest and mediator between us and the Father. Currently. He upheld the law of God perfectly. He is the only one. Why? Jesus Christ is the very testimony of the Father. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus' very words are, Do you know that I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets? I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Because Jesus kept the law, only one, ever. He came to fulfill the law of God. We cannot do this ourselves, only Jesus can, because he already has. It's a done deal. One need only accept this truth to share in the offering of the perfect work of Christ. Second, God came and he dwelt with the sons of Israel in the flesh, as it says in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Jesus came and consecrated us to himself by the glory of God. He had the power to do this due to him being the very glory of God. As it says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. In Exodus, we learn that God consecrates things by his glory. And in Hebrews, we find that Jesus Christ is God's very glory that does that consecrating work, setting people apart to himself. As believers, we are set apart as God's people by the power and glory of God himself through his son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So I admonish you once more as I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. As an admonishment to my brothers and sisters, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can get into your word, that we can hear that it began thousands of years ago where you brought your people out of Egypt and out of slavery so that you could set them apart and make a way so that you yourself could come down and set apart the world for you, that you could consecrate each and every one of us through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we remember this daily. I pray that we look to you. I pray that we remember that we're not here on this earth forever. I pray that we act and we live and we choose to seek you and worship you and praise you. And thank you for each and every day that we're given. The day is drawing near, and I pray that we don't use our time unwisely with the limited amount that we have. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.